With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
You don't work up revival. I was raised in a church. Every spring we had revival week. We scheduled revival. Now, I'm not real negative on that. I actually believe you can schedule the seeking of revival. I think you can schedule preaching for revival. I think you can schedule praying for revival. So I don't think there's any problem for that, but revival isn't worked up. It has to come down. It is the power of the breath of God.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Harry brings us part one of the message, The Rehoboam Revival, Humble Yourself, as we continue our series, Revive Us Again. You won't get anywhere on a sailboat if there isn't any wind. But if the wind picks up, you still won't get anywhere unless you hoist the sail. We cannot have revival unless God sends forth His wind, breath, and power by the Holy Spirit. But we must also hoist the sail of revival as outlined for us in 2 Chronicles 7. Humble ourselves, pray, turn away from our wicked ways, and seek His face. Today we begin to examine the first revival under Rehoboam and focus on the vital necessity of humbling ourselves before the Lord if we are going to experience genuine revival. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Let's rejoin Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, The Rehoboam Revival, Humble Yourself.
We're looking at this book of 2 Chronicles, so I'm going to ask you to keep your finger there at chapter 12 and go back to chapter 7 just for a moment so we can fix in our mind what we have already looked at. Look at verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command, and the locust devours the land or send pestilence to the people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Again, listen to this. Verse 13, when I shut up the heavens, there is no rain. I command the locusts to devour the land, send pestilence among my people. If my people, called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, I'll heal the land. The grass withers and the flower fades, God's word abides forever. By His grace and His mercy, may His word be preached for you. So I'm going to ask you to look with me in just a moment in chapter 12, but I want to do something before I do that. Now, in our study of revival, we have established our theme verse, Psalm 85:6, revive us again, O Lord. We have examined revival to try to bring a definition of revival. And that definition of revival was pretty simple, but I believe accurate, that revival is an extraordinary work of God's grace. It is an extraordinary work of God's grace through ordinary people in ordinary places by ordinary means with extraordinary consequences. For God's glory. It's an extraordinary work. In revival, God brings life from death. But He uses ordinary people. He uses ordinary people like the son of a pub owner. The man's name's George Whitfield. Like the son of a rural, quote, unsuccessful pastor. His name's John Wesley, a missionary on the frontier of America a missionary to the Indians, Jonathan Edwards. Ordinary people in ordinary places, Northampton, Globe, England. Ordinary people in ordinary places with ordinary means, preaching, evangelism, prayer, fellowship, worship, to do extraordinary things. He takes skeletons and makes them into armies. He takes dry bones and raises them up as soldiers of the living God, invincibly and relentlessly moving with the weapons of the Spirit to extend the kingdom of God. His church revived, doing its great work. And whenever revival comes, we've already studied, if you haven't been with us, there were two evidences of revival that we've noticed in our study. There are 28 revival narratives in your Bible. I think you could argue for more than that, but at least 28. And as we have started to study them from our theme verse of Psalm 85:6, we've noted two evidences. One is a foundational evidence. The foundational evidence of a God-sent revival is God-centered worship. The foundational evidence of God-sent revival is God-centered worship. That's the vertical. When God revives, His people start worshiping Him. God, not worship-centered worship, God-centered worship. Trinitarian God-centered worship. Praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as we give praise to God in spirit and in truth. But not only that, there's a horizontal dynamic. God-sent revivals lead to gospel harvests. Gospel harvests that are secured by God the Father through the work of God the Son, by the power, presence, and authority of God the Spirit. Authority of God the Spirit. The Bible says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Who is the Lord of the harvest? The Holy Spirit. He is the Lord of the harvest. He sends the workers into the harvest. He gives the fruit of the harvest to the workers. So when God brings revival, His people look up in worship and they look out with the gospel, and a harvest of souls starts to come from the nation where God is reviving His church. Our nation needs that awakening. Therefore, it needs a revived church. God bring revival, yet we notice this is God's work. You don't work up revival. I was raised in a church. Every spring we had revival week. We scheduled revival. Now, I'm not real negative on that. I actually believe you can schedule the seeking of revival. I think you can schedule preaching for revival. I think you can schedule praying for revival. In fact, let me just be clear about this. Let me be very clear about this. When we plan worship, we ask God every Lord's Day for revival. That's what we're asking for. The Lord's Supper is designed for revival, as we saw last week. So I don't think there's any problem for that, but revival isn't worked up. It has to come down. It is the power of the breath of God. I like the way G. Campbell Morgan said it. Now, if you don't know who he is, he was an excellent preacher. His heart was for revival, and he actually followed a pastor that the Lord used in a revival in London. He followed a man by the name of Martin Lloyd Jones at Westminster Chapel in London. And when he was preaching on revival, he made the comment, "Revive thy work. Revival is your work. God, revival is your work in your people that they will praise you and reach the lost around them with a gospel harvest. So revive thy work, O Lord." And we can't work up revival. Revival must be sent by God and must come down from God. But I do believe with G. Campbell Morgan, I cannot send revival. You and I can't send revival. But we can hoist the sail. We're not the wind of God. We're not the breath of God. We're not the power of God. But we can hoist the sail. In fact, I believe even more than that. I believe God has given us the four-corner design of the sail that we hoist. And we've already studied it. Now, when we finish our study of revival, we will not only have expounded various texts of Scripture, we will have walked our way through 2 Chronicles, and we, by God's grace, at the end of this year, will walk our way through 1 Peter. But in 2 Chronicles, which is where we're going to be for a couple of weeks here, We have already seen where God gave the design for revival. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. He says this, notice he didn't say if, when I bring my hand of discipline upon my people, and there is no rain, the locusts are there, the pestilence is there. When I bring my hand upon my people, and my people are in despair, my people are in distress, and my people are in that condition, and they're wondering, is there any hope? When I do that to my people with my hand of loving discipline, because they have walked away from me, I am dealing with them. When I do that, if by my strength and power and grace they come to their senses, and then if my people who are in that condition, if they will, four things. Here's your four corners of the sail we hoist. If they will humble themselves, if they will pray, if they will turn from their wicked ways, and if they seek me, then I will hear. He gives three promises. I will hear, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal them. I will hear them, I will forgive them, and I will heal them. Now, I love the book of Chronicles. When was it written? Well, we don't know for sure, but we believe it was written not all that long after the revival we've already studied in Nehemiah. The book of Chronicles, now let me just put it this way. Now I know Chronicles is a little bit of a downer for you. I'll explain it. Pastor Reeder encourages you to consider reading through the Bible, and you decide, okay, I'll read through the Bible this year. And you start reading through the Bible. Genesis, man, this is good. Exodus, oh, adventure, this is good. Leviticus, Numbers. That's usually where reading through the Bible dies every year. Numbers. But somehow you make it by Numbers. And you're Deuteronomy. Okay, back to adventure. Now we got it going again. And then you get to Joshua. Now that's big time adventure. And then Judges. Well, you start working. And then you get to 1 and 2 Samuel. And then you kind of notice 1 and 2 Kings sure is repeating a lot of 1 and 2 Samuel. And then you get to 1 and 2 Chronicles. And you say 1 and 2 Chronicles is repeating 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. My goodness, it's hard enough to get through all of these genealogies and kings and prophets to begin with. Now I got to do it three different times. Well, actually, there's a little bit more to it than just repetition. There's some things that are being done, information that's being added, repetition for certain purposes and all of that. But Chronicles was written after Israel, after the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, which had been taken into Babylonian captivity, after they had been set free. And they've come back. And when they got back to the land, they languished. But then God sent a revival under Nehemiah. They built the wall, they built the city, they built the temple, they restored the sacrifices, and a great revival broke out. We studied it as we saw the great worship that took place in that revival. Well, now they are again in disrepair under the hand of God's judgment. And they're in need of revival. So the writer of Chronicles, in 1 and 2 Chronicles, goes back in history, and he brings them as to how God had established his people under King David. And 1 Chronicles focuses upon God's hand of blessing working in and through the ordinary yet extraordinary work of God through David at various times, even working with him in his sin and restoring him, and then working in the lives of his people, and then in his son Solomon, and using his son Solomon to extend the kingdom to its borders and to establish it and to put his house there and the king's house there. And now they've built it, and the Shekinah glory comes down and fills the temple. And then God says, now, when I bring my hand of judgment, not if, when, you are going to walk away from me. When that happens, you need to get back to me. So if my people who are called by my name will, one, humble themselves, two, pray, three, turn from your wicked way, four, seek my face, then if that, then I will hear, forgive, and heal. That's what will happen. So these are not four things we do to bring revival down. These are the four things God works in the lives of his people when he's sending revival down, what is my responsibility? Hoist the sail. Humble myself. Pray. Turn from my wicked ways. Seek his face. So that we learn that, the chronicler then says, I'm going to show you how God fulfilled this promise in the history of his people. The revival he brings in the descendants of David in 2 Chronicles. And the rest of 2 Chronicles are 5 revivals. Each revival incorporates, now hang with me, y'all. Each revival incorporates those 4 design elements of revival. Humble yourself, pray, seek his face, turn from your wicked ways. Each revival incorporates those. But each revival clearly emphasizes one of them. Well, you say, no, wait a minute, Harry. You got 5 revivals. You just said each one incorporates all 5, but each one emphasizes one of the 4, but you got 5 revivals, but you only got these 4 elements that he has in the design for revival, that God puts out in the design for revival. So how does that work? One of them, this is ingenious. One of them he repeats twice. Guess which one he repeats twice? The first one. Humble yourself. The first revival under Rehoboam is focused on humbling yourself. The last revival under Josiah, which is what I was going to preach on today, but decided to do Rehoboam. If God's going to put it in there, I need to preach on it. The last revival under Josiah emphasizes humble yourself. The other 3 revivals in between emphasize prayer, seek his face, and turn from your wicked ways. So we're walking through all 5 of those, and we're starting with Rehoboam. Now, why would God, when he emphasizes these 4 elements of revival, why would he emphasize humility? Well, for the same reason he puts it first. Humility is crucial. It is absolutely essential. You can't pray till you humble yourself. You won't pray till you humble yourself. You will not seek him till you humble yourself. You will not turn from your wicked ways. You won't even call him wicked until you humble yourself. Each one of these build, and you start with humility. And now the chronicler is saying, this is not only, he says, I want you to think of revival as a sandwich. Here's the 3 slices in between. Turn from your wicked ways, pray, and seek my face. And then I'm putting 2 great slices of bread, double fiber, on both sides. It's called humble yourself. I'm going to put it in a sandwich for you. And you're going to get to see it at the beginning with Rehoboam. You're going to see it at the end. I want to start with it. I want to make sure you get it when you walk away, as well as the other 3 in between. Now, why does he do that? Here's why. Because what is the opposite of humility? Pride. Arrogance. What is pride? It is the mother sin. They all flow from it. Satan knows it. That's why, what is his scheme? What is Satan's scheme? The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. It worked in the garden. And it's worked with every son and daughter of Adam ever since then. Lust of the flesh. When Eve saw that the tree was good for food. Lust of the eyes. It was a delight to the eyes. Boastful pride of life. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. It was desirable to make her wise. She could be like God. You know, isn't that a really interesting, do you see how pride and arrogance makes you think with pure stupidity and without accuracy? Because Satan comes to her and says, listen, God's lying to you about this fruit because he knows the day you eat it, you'll know good and evil and you'll be like God. All Eve had to say was, so what? I already am like him. In fact, I've been made in his image. What you're really trying to sell me is not be like God. You're really trying to sell me to be God. That everything begins and ends and revolves around me. And that's the mother of every sin. And Let me give you another reason why we're dealing with humility. Not only because it combats pride, which is the mother sin, and keeps us from doing what we're supposed to do, boasting in the Lord, because we're too busy boasting about ourselves. And not only is it that, but it also is confronted in the Bible with very clear language. God is opposed to the proud, but, contrast, but gives grace to the humble. You'll find that in Proverbs chapter 3. You'll also find it in James 4:6. You'll also find it in 1 Peter chapter 5. James and Peter will repeat it. James will say it very clearly. He'll say this. He'll say to us, he said, what is the source of quarrels and envies and all the disputes among you as my people? Let me tell you what it is. It's pride. That's what it is. And I want you to know something. God is opposed to the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the right time. Don't exalt yourself and pray for humility. Humble yourself and then trust him. He'll exalt you at the right time. Well, and then Peter does the same thing. He says to the elders to shepherd the flock of God among you. And then he calls us to submission. And then he calls us to humility. And he repeats the same text. The scripture says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Please look at that. What is God's posture to the proud? What is it? Opposition. Now, I love a passage of scripture. If God be for us, who can be against us? But if God is against me, this is no match. I am not interested in God being opposed to me. I want God to be for me. But I know that God is opposed to the proud. I know you say, Harry, you're saying that you've got to do these things to be saved. That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about a life before God. A life before God realizes God does not pet or embrace or allow pride to stand. He's opposed to it, even in his people. If my people are called by my name and humble themselves. Why do they need to humble themselves? Because they've been proud. And when they got proud, what happened? I sent the pestilence, withheld the rain. I did all of that because I am opposed to the proud. Even when my people are prideful, I'm not going to leave them there. I'm going to deal with them. So if we want the full movement of God's presence, then we have to have a commitment to humble ourselves. Did you realize that this verb in the Hebrew, in your Old Testament, translated humble yourself, is there 36 times? 36 times. And almost half of them are in the Chronicles. And most of those are found in these revivals, including this first one. I want you to look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Let's look at it in three categories. God is opposed to the proud. God gives grace to the humble. And God gives a greater grace. God's grace is greater than our sin. Look with me in chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, wait just a minute. Let me tell you what's happened. Solomon's dead. His son Rehoboam, who is the grandson of David, is now king. And things aren't going well. The 10 northern tribes are in rebellion against the line of David under a guy by the name of Jeroboam. They're in rebellion. So Rehoboam says, you know what? I'm going to try to stop this rebellion. So he sat down with the people from the 10 tribes that were in rebellion. He said, what's the problem? They said, listen, your father put a heavy hand on us, a heavy hand of military rule, a heavy hand of oppression, and a heavy hand of taxation. If you will lift that heavy hand, then we will serve you as king. So he then goes to his elders. And he says, can you give me counsel? And the elders say, well, this is what they said. If you lift their hand. And by the way, King Solomon was heavy handed with them. So why don't you lift your hand and take that off of them so that they will stay with you? We believe they will. Well, Rehoboam, after he heard that counsel, went over to his young men. He left the older men and he went to the young men. He said, what do you think? And they said, are you kidding me? If you do that, they will be emboldened to take everything from you. Here's what you tell them. I am King, now this is a little paraphrase, but I'm close. I am King Rehoboam. I am grandson of David, son of Solomon. And if you think Solomon's hand was heavy, my little finger is as big as his thigh. You've not seen anything yet. So that became his dictate, and 10 tribes walked away in rebellion.
As we examine the first revival under Rehoboam, we gain valuable biblical insight into the vital necessity of humbling ourselves before the Lord if we are going to experience genuine revival. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request The Rehoboam Revival, Humble Yourself, or simply ask for message number 13770. Again, that's message number 13770. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of today's CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email imperspective@briarwood.org. There have been periods of time in world history and in our nation's history where God brought great revival, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which led to widespread positive response to the good news of Jesus Christ. What led up to these great awakenings? Could we see such a revival again in our day? Harry Reeder examines biblical revival as seen in both the Old and New Testaments in this 20-part series, Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective. Harry examines the portrait, prayer, need, and profile of revival. He shares over a dozen examples from the Scriptures of what biblical revival looks like and the lasting impact that revival brings to the individual as well as to a society. Our broken world is in need and is longing for another great awakening. Should we not know what the Bible has to say about revival? Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective would make a welcome addition for your personal study or for a group Bible study. To order this set, go online to briarwood.org/revival. That's briarwood.org/revival. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. It's available free at your favorite app store. Simply type in Briarwood PCA. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.